This podcast is a presentation of Sandhills Community Church. For all the latest happenings, check us out at our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.
Okay, let's have some fun here. I've been talking through the prison epistles. Now, we're going to do a quick quiz here to find out if you remember what the prison epistles are. So, first of all, let's talk about the books involved in the prison epistles. What are the prison epistles? Let's start with one book that we probably named first. What would be the first one you would name? Okay, Ephesians. I heard several, but then all of them were prison epistles. So, Ephesians. What's the next one perhaps you would name? Philippians. What's the next one? Colossians. And the final one. Philemon. Yeah, it came out actually as I was trying to get it. All right, so Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Now, they're called the prison epistles because they were written from... You're so good. That's amazing. You guys are brilliant. And they were written by Paul. Yeah, if we're talking about the New Testament, you can almost always pull off Paul. Almost always, unless I say, who wrote the book of Matthew? That one's kind of a giveaway. But other than that, most of them are going to be written by Paul. That's good. All right, so here we are talking about the prison epistles. Now, Philemon, which I'm going to invite you to turn to now in your Bibles, Philemon, if you have no idea where that is, I understand. This is the great thing about electronic devices, your iPhone, your iPads. Nobody knows that you don't know where it is. You can just look in there, flip through, go like, oh, I'm just going to Philemon. I know where it is. Yep, boom, there it is. Philemon, spelled with a P-H, not an F, like filet mignon. This is Philemon, P-H-I-L-E-M-O-N. All right. Going to Philemon. Philemon is a letter to a friend. Guess the friend's name. Philemon. Very good. Yeah, so see? Scripture helping you out here, all right? It was not written by Philemon, but this was a letter by Paul to his friend Philemon. Now, this is different than the other epistles, which is a fancy way to say Bible letters. Other epistles that Paul wrote, most of those were to churches. This is a personal letter that we have probably because one of the key characters in here kept it. Paul wrote this to Philemon. It is in regard to an individual, the individual we're going to meet this morning, but I'll give you his name. His name is Onesimus, either way you want to say it. When you see it spelled out, though, don't pronounce it Onesimus or Onesimus. Even though that's funnier, that's not probably how we would pronounce it. So Onesimus or some version of that. So Philemon, Philemignon, however you want to say his name, Onesimus, those are your main characters here. And according to tradition, that is church history, it seems that Onesimus went on to be the bishop of the church of Ephesus. All right, now if that's true, it's pretty remarkable because of what we're going to talk about today. When you find out who this character is, to think that he goes on to this dynamic position, it's actually kind of cool. All right, this book was written around 60 to 62 AD while Paul was in prison. This is his first Roman imprisonment, if you're keeping track. And he is writing a letter to this individual that he, as we'll find out in the context of the letter, probably led to Jesus. So this letter he's writing to Philemon is a man that he probably led to Christ. It is concerning Onesimus, who Paul also led to Christ. But here's what makes it weird. Philemon, as many of the people in his day, owned slaves. Okay, so Onesimus was one of his slaves. Onesimus fled Philemon, and somewhere in the journey met Paul, who led him to Christ. Onesimus, after giving his life to Jesus, ends up following full on and goes into ministry and actually begins to serve alongside Paul and looks like a companion of Paul's. Most of that's going to come out in the context of our letter here, if not this morning, certainly next week as we talk about this. So that's kind of the background going on. So however this occurs, Paul interacting with Onesimus finds out that he has fled Philemon. Paul's like, wait a second, I led Philemon to Christ, you know, and now you're here and I've led you to Christ, but it's illegal for you to not return because you've fled a position that you had. You have to go back to that, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to write you a letter and I'm going to send you back with this to Philemon. Onesimus, you take this back to him. And so that's how this all worked out. We're going to dig more into this shortly. But first, let me show you where we are. But the thing I love about Scripture is this is all facts that we're talking about here. These aren't delightful stories from which we hope to draw some sort of moral application. These are facts in our Bible. Let me give you another fact. This is taking place most likely in the city of Colossae. We know that Onesimus is a Colossian. It seems that probably very likely that Philemon is a Colossian as well. And this is where it would be located. So you see Ephesus is on the west coast. Colossae is further inland. And I don't know what our mileage is going to be there, but when you work out those numbers in your head, that's about how many miles it is away. And it is very likely that it was in Ephesus that Philemon became a Christian and went back and was a part of the church there. We don't know all the details, but something like that's happening there. Okay, let's talk about Philemon. Before we go further in the book of Philemon, we got to talk about slavery. We're going to have to open up this case on slavery because of what we import into it, which is probably different, is different than what is going on in Scripture, the issue of slavery. All right, well, before we go there, the first thing we have to acknowledge is that our history of slavery in the United States is absolutely horrendous, deplorable, sin-filled, wrong in every regard. That's our history. And not only was the U.S. a party to that, but South Carolina in particular was a party to that. And so we start by acknowledging the atrocity that was slavery. In fact, I think it would be really interesting if just for a moment you could resurrect all of our ancestors and have them sit in an arena around our church this morning and look and see what we have got going on here and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is amazing in what he has done. So praise God for that. But this is not quite our history here. This kind of slavery was different than our historical understanding of slavery. And so we have to be careful that when we see slavery mentioned in Scripture or we hear slaves referred to, that we don't take our image of the pre-Civil War South and import that into the Scripture because this is different. Now, I've talked about this before, but just to remind you, this kind of slavery typically was more like the military. All right, so the military. Do we have any people that are actively serving or you formerly served in the military? You'll see your hands for just a second. Okay, thank you for your service. You guys are awesome. But here's what you learned, right, going into the military. Once you sign on, which you can choose to do, you can sign on to the military unless they draft you, right? Sometimes there's a draft. These are great parallels that go into the biblical understanding of things. But you can sign on. Like, I would love to go in the military. You want to be in the Army? We'd love to have you in the Army. Come on in the Army. They're inviting you, giving you coffee and lunch, and come on in. But the day you sign that paper, something happens, right? You realize you have gone from being, you know, buddies with this recruiter. We're hanging out. He's taking me to coffee. To now, I'm not just an employee. I am owned by the United States government, right? And you know that when you get to basic training, because you get to basic and they're running you through the stuff here and they're telling you to run and do push-ups and all this kind of stuff they're making you do, get up early, do all this crazy stuff. They don't come along like it's a request, right? Like, you know, hey, what time would you guys like to get up in the morning? You know, about 8:30, okay. So we'll come in. I thought we'd go for a run in the morning. You guys want to do that? Do you guys run? You don't like to run? We can go to IHOP and just sit down for breakfast or something. Doesn't work that way, right? That's not how it works. Like, you're going to be up when they tell you to get up. You're going to do what they tell you to do. And if you decide at some point you don't like the Army, can you just go home? You're like, you know, I'm sorry, Sergeant. I don't like all these push-ups. They hurt my arms. And this running, it's like, that's just exhausting. Can I get a pass? You're like, what do you think? Oh, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. Does this hurt your feelings? I'm sorry. You know, they don't do that. Son, and then they go off to tell you things, right? In a very direct way, right? So you're gonna get a dress down. So that's a bit like this. In the sense that the military has an obligation to you. Once you sign on, they provide food, they provide housing, you're gonna get health care, you're gonna get all this stuff. They take care of you, but then they can demand of you in return. Here's the job you're gonna do, you don't get to vote. I need you overseas next week, you're going. Right? Okay, so that's kind of how slavery was here. You could voluntarily sign up for it because of the stuff you needed. I need food, I need shelter, I need somebody to take care of me, right? So I will commit to you, whatever it would be. We're gonna do farming, I'm in. You need a nanny, I'm in. What do you need? I'll sign on for that, and this is our exchange. I vow to be with you for whatever period of time we agree to, 3 years, 5 years, 7 years, whatever it be. I vow to be with you, but you vow to take care of me. That's the exchange. You're going to take care of me and my family. I'm getting paid. I'm getting covered. You know, all this kind of stuff. So there's a commitment we make. But the problem is, when I enter in this, I'm in. I don't get to bow out. And if I get given another cruddy job, I got to do it. So this is how that kind of slavery would have been. Also, it wasn't race-based. That's something you need to know. It was just not a racial thing. They didn't take a group of people and enslave them and make them do this. This was people who, a lot of them, who just signed up because they needed this as a job. That's how they were provided for. All right, so this form of slavery, a little bit different. Let me say, too, I am particularly sensitive to my African-American brothers and sisters. Um, I, I think that when you approach scripture, it has to be really hard when you see this stuff because you're like, man, I have all these associations and I don't know that I can completely detach myself from that. I get that. I do. So the only thing I can offer is it's not quite the same as we tend to picture. I hope that helps. One of the commentators I read named Douglas Moo has offered several observations. Douglas Moo, really smart guy, was talking about this, and this is one of the things he said. In their society, that form of slavery probably wasn't even on their moral radar. That is, if you pulled aside a group of Christians and said, hey, what do you think about the system? They probably categorically wouldn't have said it was wrong. It's a way that people worked and lived back in that day and age. In fact, estimates are that about a third of the people in this society would have been in some form of slavery. A third. So this is absolutely a common thing. It might be that years later we look back now and we say, yeah, there's still something wrong with that. It shouldn't have quite been that way. Just as in a future society, there may be a group of people that that if they could time travel back, you know, they hop in their TARDIS, they show up at the doctor, and they have a comment for us. It might be something like this. You know, the way you use migrant labor here in the U.S. Is deplorable. That's a moral wrong. And we might say, what? And like, okay, the guys you have gardening at your home, not to stereotype, but the guys, you know, or the guys you've made work on farms in the Midwest or in the South, it's just wrong. It's like a new form of slavery. And we might go, oh, I don't know that I put all that together. So, you know, history has a way of viewing some things that might be different than we have them today. There were some dangerous jobs back then, but there were also some really good jobs. And just depended on where you ended up in this in regard to the form of slavery that you entered into. Another would be this. Freeing a slave would not necessarily have been the greatest good for all slaves. That is, if people voluntarily entered into this, and many of them did, as a way to provide for themselves, let me give you a situation. Let's say that you're a female, and you like to take care of kids, and there's a wealthy family down the street that needs a nanny, so to speak. So you could sign on with them, that you become their slave, and they might offer to take in your whole family or whatever it would be. And then you become a Christian. The rich guy becomes a Christian, decides later, oh, you know what? I don't like this idea of how we're doing this. You know, I tell you what, I'm going to release you. I'm just going to let you go. Well, that person entered into an agreement with you as well. Like, no. You vowed to take care of me for the next 3, 5, 7 years. You're bound to that as much as I'm bound to serve you. That'd be another thing going on with this. So anyway, the slavery here, not quite the same. Let me just say this. Let's fall short of saying that the Bible or the Apostle Paul endorsed or promoted slavery. We have to fall short of that, because I've heard people say that. The Bible endorses slavery, or the Apostle Paul promoted slavery. Okay, that's not true. And it's certainly not true by our association, what we think of in our country. What is true is that that is the context in which a lot of this was written. And the subject of Philemon isn't really slavery per se. This letter is about some other things. It's about relationships, but slavery is the context in which it was written. All right, so that's a little bit of the background of Philemon. Let's go ahead and dig into the book itself, Philemon. Let's talk about some greetings going on in the book of Philemon. Philemon chapter 1. It's actually kind of funny because there's only one chapter. I mean, it's, you know, if anybody tells you open up to Philemon chapter 3, you know, you're being set up. Don't do it. All right, Philemon chapter 1, only chapter, verse 1. Paul. You know, I like that in the Bible letters, they typically opened up with who was writing the letter. You know, it's so much easier. We have something like that today. When you get an email, you know who it's from. If you can decipher the little funny coded names that some people have, you'll know exactly who it's from. But in the old days, you know, we didn't have that. We used to communicate writing on pieces of paper, you know, people would do this. They would actually write the name of the person they're addressing up front, you know, so, hey, Bill, comma, and then they would begin their letter. It used to be you had to read the whole letter before you could figure out who'd written this to you, you know? So you'd be going through, like, you finally get to the end, and like, oh, I was wondering who this was from, you know? So, yeah, but in this day and age, they just put it right up front. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus. All right, so he's a what? A prisoner for Christ Jesus. Now, we have to be careful sometimes that we don't import into Scripture meaning that isn't there. Because I could just see this happening in a Bible study. A group of people get together, they're reading this together, and they say, oh, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus. And then, you know, the thoughtful person who's leading may pause and go, what do you think it means for Paul to be a prisoner of Christ? And they might say, well, I think it means that his heart is chained to the Lord, and that he looks to the Lord like, he, you know, and that's where you just got to go, okay, stop. That's not what it means. It means he's in jail. That's what it means. He is in prison. That's why he wrote, I'm a prisoner. Now, he wrote he's a prisoner for Christ Jesus. What does that mean? Okay, stop. Scripture's already told us. We already know. If you read the whole of the New Testament, you went back to the book of Acts, you would find out that the Apostle Paul got arrested because he was promoting Christ. And it wasn't the Romans that just did it all arbitrarily. It was the Jews who were trying to get him arrested. So they get him arrested. He gets arrested. He appeals to Caesar. He gets sent to Rome. There's this whole thing going on here. Paul, literally a prisoner in chains for Christ Jesus. It's because of his testimony for Christ. And Timothy, our brother. Why would he include Timothy here? Well, probably because if, as we assume, Philemon came to know the Lord in Ephesus, well, Timothy was with Paul for most of that time. And so it's very likely that Philemon knows Timothy as well. So Paul's like, hey, I'm writing, and Timothy just wants to say hey, or whatever. He's with me. All right, who's it written to? To Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. By the way, I've always felt that good Bible names should be assigned to our children. If we have pregnant people here, like Alexis earlier, Lexi, I told her that she should name her child Archippus. They're going to have a boy. I think it's a very strong-sounding name. I would let you know. You think of all the fun you could have with nicknames. This is Archippus. We call him Arky. We call him Ark. You know, we kind of have all these fun stuff, you know. Nobody likes my names. But anyway, Philemon, our beloved worker. Now, what do we know about Philemon? Here's what we're going to find out about Philemon through the course of the letter, but also here. Our beloved fellow worker, Philemon, loves Jesus. We're going to find that in the rest of the chapter. He is literally a guy who loves Jesus, is serving the church, and is serving God's people. That's what we're going to find out. So you need to know as we're reading this, this isn't, again, importing into the text what we think of as slavery. Like, this is some horrible slave owner who professes the love of Christ but isn't quite living up to, you know, it's not that. This guy really loves Jesus. That's what we're finding out here. He's a beloved fellow worker. And to Apphia, our sister. Now, because of her proximity mentioning next to Philemon, this is probably Philemon's wife. And then Archippus, our fellow soldier. Archippus, he's probably in the ministry. It seems like he might be the son of Philemon. We don't know. But what we do know is he has a role in the church. And if you read the book of Colossians and you got to chapter 4, right at the end of it, it's going to talk about Archippus fulfilling this ministry that he's been called to. So in some way or the other, he serves the Lord. Whether he's the son of Philemon or not, we don't know, but we do know he serves the Lord. So our fellow soldier, and the church in your house is a very common way to refer to the church in those days because many churches met in homes, right? Sandhills started in a home. It's just a convenient place to meet. You know, that's the great thing about the church. That's why you can't kill the church. Like if we were doomsday preppers, right? If we were kind of, well, I'll withhold any commentary on doomsday preppers, but if we were a prepper church, we're ready for the end. The end is coming. We know it. Then I would be, you know, coaching us all the time. But here's the great thing. Even if next week all heck broke out in the world and we couldn't meet together anymore, we're going to be okay, right? Because you realize you don't need me, right? Don't affirm that. Just know it. You don't need me. You don't need any of our staff. We don't need an official organization. We don't need this building. We don't need this stuff. All we need is Jesus. Right, and if this whole world went to pot, you could just meet in your own home, call your Christian friends together, and then you guys could get together. And you know what you could do? You could study the Bible together, just like we do here. You could do baptisms, just like we're going to do this afternoon. You can serve communion. You can lead people to Jesus. You can do all the stuff the church can do. Right? That's the great thing about the church. That's why you can't kill it. And it was so healthy when it first started. Then it got off track, just like things tend to do. But anyway, we don't need all this stuff. He's writing. And while I'm writing to you, Philemon, say hey to all these people, including the church at your home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It goes on, look at verses 4 and 5. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. All right, so he starts off in verse 4, and he's being truthful here. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers. Now, he didn't say, Philemon, I pray for you every day. I am praying for you all the time. He didn't say that. I thank God always when I remember you in my prayers. All right? Now, see, because we got to be careful of that too, right? Because you know, you see people in church, and they say, hey, would you please pray for us? We're going through stuff. And you're like, okay, sure. And then you see them next Sunday and you realize, I forgot to pray for them. And they're walking right towards you. And so you throw up a quick prayer, God bless them. And then they walk up like, hey, I've been praying for you. It's good to see you. It's good to see you. Now, see, let's be truthful with one another. You can say this, hey, listen, as often as I think of you, I've been praying for you. Which may actually mean you haven't prayed for them at all. Because you haven't thought about it, you know? But at least it's more truthful than what we tend to do. So, you know, he's being truthful here. When I think about you, I give thanks. But here's what's really cool. He thanks God for Philemon. Why would he do that? Well, he says in verse 5, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. So somehow word has gotten back to Paul that this Philemon guy is knocking it out of the park. He really loves Jesus. He's really faithful. He's sacrificial. He's taking care of people. He's promoting Christ. I mean, this is the kind of stuff. You know, if you're a minister, you don't always know what happens to people that you lead to the Lord. I mean, if you're a Great Commission Christian, you're leading people to Christ, you don't always know what happens when they vanish. Paul is probably pumped to hear, man, Philemon, you are hanging in there. That's awesome. Oh, I love Paul. You know what I love about Paul? Just as a side note here. He realizes that he is in orbit around God. He like you get that, right? Like, God is the sun, and Paul's life revolves around God, everything that he does. You know, my greatest concern is that we tend to reverse that. That we tend to make ourselves the center of our universe or whatever it would be, and then we let God kind of orbit around us. As though, like, you know, well, I'm glad for his input, I'm glad for his blessing, I'm glad when he provides for me and speaks to me, but really, it's like God's world revolves around mine instead of the other way around. Let's make sure that we remember everything that we are, do, have, say, it should all revolve around God. So we need to be focused on him, not hope that he's focused on us. Okay, so he's thanking God for Philemon. Philemon is faithful. Now, he wants Philemon to grow in his faith. How's he going to do that? Well, we're going to get to verse 6. All right, verse 6. Take a look at this with me. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. All right, this would be really fun to pause here and say, okay, take that verse, and I want you to go into discussion groups. Everybody talk about what that means, and then you report back to me. Here's what we do with Scripture sometimes. You read something that sounds a little bit confusing, and you just go on. Right? You're like, well, there's a lot more to this book. Let me just keep cruising. I have no idea what he meant there. Because it does sound confusing. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective. What does that mean? For the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Like, Paul, I don't get you sometimes. Is this important for me? Or you might just go, well, at least it was written to Philemon. I don't really have to worry about this. Okay, now this is the thing with Scripture. Some stuff is intended for us directly. It is said to us directly. Other stuff is spoken to Christians within a particular context, but there are things you can draw from it that do apply to your life. And I think that this prayer for Philemon from Paul could be a prayer to all of us, but we just have to know what it says. And the problem is for translators. Now, we're privileged to hold in our hands great translations of the Scripture. In fact, many of the translations written today are fantastic. This one is as well. But the translators have to make a call on stuff. And they had to make a call here that lends to the confusion of this verse. And I pray that the sharing of your faith. This is where we're going to get confused, because the word used here is a word they used to use a lot in the church historically. It's koinonia. Koinonia. Do anybody know what koinonia means? You probably heard this historically. Anybody been in the church a while? Anybody child of the 70s, 60s? What was it? Okay, fellowship. All right, so that's what we tend to think of. Koinonia, fellowship. It doesn't always mean that, or it doesn't always mean just that. It's got a broader application of terms. It could also mean generosity. It could mean partnership. I mean, there are other nuances it could take on. And so when you read different translations, you'll find different things there. This one, the ESV is what I read, talks about the sharing of your faith, but it might talk about something else. So let me give you a couple of other translation choices that were made. One of the commentators I read is named Peter O'Brien, and Peter O'Brien takes a stab at it, and this is what Peter says about this. I pray that your generosity, which arises from your faith, may lead you effectively into a deeper understanding and experience of every blessing which belongs to us as fellow members in the body of Christ. All right? Now, you still have no idea what he said, but he said it differently. Right? So I didn't get this one. I don't get that one. Well, that's okay. Doug Moo took a stab at it. So Doug Moo, who is an intellectual hero of mine, let's put Doug up here. All right. Philemon, he personalized it. I am praying that the mutual participation that arises from your faith in Christ might become effective in leading you to understand and put into practice all the good that God wills for us and that is found in our community, and do this all for the sake of Christ. Now, I don't know what he said either, but it still sounded great. All right, what is he saying, and does it matter to us? Thank you, whoever said that. Does matter to us. Absolutely, this matters to us. What is he saying? This is what he's saying. I'm just going to sum it up for us. That word, koinonia, this all-encompassing kind of thing, whatever variety we're going to take on this, whether it's the fellowship that we share together, whether it's the generous living that we have, which is exemplified by the way we serve and give and provide, you know, all that kind of stuff together, whether it's some partnership we're forming together because we're Christians trying to achieve a goal, whatever is meant here, whatever that nuance is, as we participate in that, his prayer is that it would be effective. That is, he wants it to produce something. What does he want it to produce? He wants it to produce us knowing God and putting into practice the stuff God has for us. That's what he means by that. I'll give you an example. We have something at our church called community groups. Now, you can go to a community group, and you can just go there to learn. Like, I go to a community group based on content. You say you're teaching this content. I just came to hear the content. All right, so you could go to a community group, sit there. You listen to it like you're in a lecture. They give you the content, you download the content, whatever way you do, and then you leave, right? That's a way you can do community group. That's not fellowship. That is not the way God does fellowship. Greatest example for me is the small group I just did last semester. Group meeting in my home, it was like content and reception. There's people getting together, you really don't know each other, kind of hanging out, trying to figure out if you kind of like each other or not. I get that. That's a whole process. And you're going along, but if you're not careful, it's just content download and content received. And that's not what God wants. One of the things that happened to our group was we had a family go through something. And we were taking prayer requests, and one night one of the families said, hey, we're actually going through something. Can we share that with you guys? And when they shared, it kind of stirred our hearts as a group. And we were wrestling with it emotionally, and we gathered around the couple, and we began to pray for them. Let me tell you, in that moment, a change happened in our small group. And the following groups after that were much more intimate. People shared more stuff, and we started to get involved in each other's lives. That's fellowship. That's real fellowship. And you know what happened? When we began to fellowship like Scripture describes it, it began to affect us, right? It was effecting in us, or affecting in us. It's one of those. The transition from just hanging out with people to becoming a community like Christ would have intended, okay? That's one example. Here's another one, volunteering. Now, if I ask you to volunteer at the church, you might be thinking, okay, do I have time to volunteer at the church? I could volunteer at the church, but it costs me. I'll do this. The problem is we tend to think about this kind of stuff like they need me at the church to do something. But that's not how we're supposed to be thinking about this. Like, what is the church all about? The cause of Christ. So if I ask you to partner with us in something and I want you to give of it, what am I asking you to give toward? Not the church, toward the cause of Christ through this church. So the idea is then, well, am I going to do this or not? Well, I want to serve Jesus. They're giving me an opportunity to serve Jesus. I could do this there. And so you invest in that. Now, in volunteering, you give something, and it's just gone. It's your time, or if we asked you to give financially to the church, you give that money, and it's just gone. Now, do you get anything out of that? Yes, you do get something out of that. When you volunteer, it affects your heart, right? You become more inclined toward the cause or the organization or whatever it may be. You're learning more how to be a servant, and you're modeling what Christ modeled, laying down your life for something greater than yourself. That's a great thing. So when we look at this stuff, this is what Paul is saying. Paul's saying, listen, Philemon, I want you to pour yourself into the body of Christ in whatever way, with the fellowship, the giving, the sacrifice, the partnering together to accomplish this goal, whatever it would be. And my prayer for you is that as you do that, it will become effective in transforming who you are so that you know God's will and you do God's will. That's what I'm praying for you. And that's a prayer the church can get behind. This afternoon, we're going to go to a baptism service out at the lake. We're still doing this thing. It's great. We've got 8 people that want to be baptized. I'm really excited about this. Baptisms, I think we got to keep reminding ourselves, are pretty significant. Because I think we do them here sometimes. So we roll out the trough, which is a fun way to baptize people. We put this thing here, and we put them in this, and we dunk them. If you're not careful, you might just think, oh, they're doing baptisms this morning. Okay, well, kind of hope to get a full sermon, but if we're just going to get that, maybe we can cut out for lunch. You know, I hope nobody thinks that. But this is actually a pretty big deal, right? Or this afternoon when we go and we see that these people are saying, I have made a major decision in my life where I've decided to go from me being the center of the universe to letting God be the center of the universe. And I realize that I need the sacrifice of Christ to cover this sin-soaked individual. And I'm not just praying to get saved. I'm asking Jesus to be my Lord. I want him to be in charge of my life, and I want him to reconnect me to the Father of the universe for whom I was intended to be related. But through the historical sin of mankind and through my own foolish choices, I was born broken and I rejected the Lord. But now I have made a call. Jesus is in charge of my life. And I want you all to see that, because when I go under that water, I will identify with the death of Christ. And when I come up out of that water, I'm identifying with his resurrection. And when I walk from that water, I am walking in new life. That's what baptism says. This is not just some disposable thing. It's pretty huge. So I want you to join us this afternoon. We're going to be out at Camp Long Ridge. The information is on the website. You can find directions there on the website. You can go to sandhillschurch.org and pull it up. From 2 to 6, we will be there at the camp. We're going to hang out until 4:30. At 4:30, we'll do the baptism service at the lake. At 5 o'clock, we'll eat an early dinner, and then we'll boogie out of there. And as far as an administrative detail, I need some help hauling some stuff over. So I'm just going to throw that in there while we're talking about this. If you could help haul some stuff over, some drinks and coolers and things like that, please see me after the service. Or our secretary right here, Samantha, she'll be glad to talk to you. Or Pastor Chris. But anyway, all this stuff. So Philemon has something for us. This is not just a disposable book. Even though it's short, like a 2 John or 3 John, there's some brilliant stuff in here that is to affect us as we process this. And my prayer for you is going to be exactly what we just read. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, we thank you. Whether it is from a minor prophet in the Old Testament, or whether it is for us a seemingly obscure book in the New, your truth, your heart, your character is reflected in every page. And Lord, while this is a letter written to a guy who's long since passed, there are principles here for us. My prayer for this church is the prayer of Paul for Philemon. That we, Father, would learn to devote ourselves to this koinonia in all of its facets, whether it's the fellowship or the sacrifice and the giving, the partnership together in a mission beyond ourselves, whatever it is, that we would put ourselves into that fully. And that participation in that would be effective for us, transforming our hearts, allowing us both to know and to do the will of God, producing the fruit of Jesus Christ for eternity. And we pray in his holy name. Amen.
The preceding podcast was a presentation of Sand Hills Community Church. You can sign up for our weekly podcast at www.sandhillschurch.org.